Glad that you're here today. If you've been tracking with us, we've had a lot of fun this past series combining learning and faith practices together each week. After service today, we're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a potluck lunch just to celebrate the journey we've been on. Invite you, if this is your first time here or if you've been with us the whole time, please come share the foods provided. We're just going to have some fun celebrating the journey that we've been on. As we enter into worship, prayer is intentional for our church, and I want to direct your attention. There's some prayer cards in the pews in front of you. The yellow card is the prayer card, and we invite you, if you have prayers on your heart, write them down and then put them in the offering basket when that comes by or when you come up and bring your offering, because we want to lift those prayers up together. And if you'd like to be included in our email prayer chain so you can be praying for each other, just put your email on the bottom and we'd love to include you in that so we can be praying for each other together. I want to lead us in a time of prayer right now. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, we come here today from so many different places and with so many different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So did anyone watch the Super Bowl last week? A few of you. So I know Pastor Greg was pretty excited that his team, the Philadelphia Eagles, won the Super Bowl. And it was a good game. I mean, there was some amazing catches, superb throwing, outstanding defensive plays. But what intrigued me far more than the game were the stories of faith that were coming out of the Eagles team. God has been reaching and transforming lives on that team in powerful ways. Here's a recent interview with tight end Zach Ertz. Take a look.
How important is it for you to use your platform to glorify God?
Yeah, I mean, it's huge. Our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. That's the only job that we are pretty much, we want to do. So faith in football this Sunday is huge. This is a platform that we have to draw people to the Word, to Jesus. It's something that we don't take for granted by any means. It's obviously responsibility, but we love that. We want to draw people to Christ. The football Sunday thing is going to be great for the world, hopefully. And yeah, it's fun.
When did Jesus become real to you, especially football Sunday?
Yeah. I always knew Jesus. I always knew who he was, but I didn't have the relationship like I do now. It was kind of last year. I was going through some things during the season. I would always be really high if I had a great game and really low if we lost and I had a bad game. Whereas I would see guys in the locker room like Carson, Trey Burton, Jordan Hicks, Jordan Matthews when he was on the team, that would always remain even keeled. And I was pretty much envious of them. So they kind of continue to push me in ways to grow in my faith. I got baptized this past offseason in California before my wedding with our pastor that did the wedding. So last March is when I truly dedicated my life, and it was the best thing that ever happened.
Yeah, the
Zach Ertz went through a radical change in his life. He went from not having a relationship with Jesus at all to wanting nothing more than to help other people enter into a relationship with Jesus. And this kind of journey of radical change is what we've been exploring in this series together. If you haven't been with us, we're in a series called Revolution. And the series was born out of our vision statement: reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve God. In this series, we've been exploring, what did Jesus do to reach and transform the lives of his disciples so that Jesus can reach and transform our lives and our world for the better? Using the Gospel of Matthew as our inspiration, we tried to capture the steps of discipleship in a diagram that we're calling the Revolution Pathway. The six steps are: follow Jesus, serve with Jesus, learn from Jesus, become like Jesus, empowered by Jesus, and sent for Jesus. And these are not steps that we have to take in order to earn a relationship with Jesus. These are steps we get to take because he offers a relationship to us. And we chose the word revolution because it has a double meaning. One meaning is a radical change. If we take these six steps with Jesus, I guarantee you it will radically change your life for the better. Just ask Zach Ertz. But the other meaning of revolution is to revolve or turn around like a wheel. And the journey of discipleship is ongoing. It doesn't stop. Ideally, we keep growing. We keep taking new steps of faith with Jesus all the days of our life. And this is important to note as we head into the final step in the revolution pathway. This is not the end. In fact, this is where the journey really starts to get moving. Our focus for today is sent for Jesus. I want to read you a passage of scripture. We've been tracking through Matthew's gospel, and we come to the end of it, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus gathers his disciples together one last time. This is what we read in Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the last thing that Jesus does with his disciples is he sends them out to go and make disciples of all nations. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you are included in this great commission. You are sent for Jesus. And this mission is critically urgent because there are a lot of people out there in the situation that Zach Ertz used to be in. They might know about Jesus, but they don't have a close personal relationship with Jesus. They might be going through some difficult things in their life, and they have no idea there is a God who loves them and a Savior that they can turn to for help. They might have everything the world says will make you happy: money, possessions, success. And yet inside they sense that there is something missing, that there is something more. Inside they long for that peace, security, love, meaning, purpose that are only found through a relationship with Jesus. Let's just make it personal for a moment. Does anybody here know of someone, anyone, who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus yet and needs Jesus? Just put your hands up. I just want to check in. Okay. Do you get it? That's why this is so critically urgent. And that's why Jesus sends his followers out to go and make disciples. Now, as I was reflecting on the theme of being sent, I noticed a few hurdles that can get in the way. And I know this is a summer Olympics analogy rather than a winter Olympics analogy, but I don't know about you, I'm missing summer right about now, so I need a little summer in my life. And by the way, don't you love the face on the left? I mean, it just cracks me up as I'm looking at it. But in the message today, I want to help us jump over a couple of big hurdles so that we can better live out the Great Commission. The first hurdle is to compartmentalize our faith. As human beings, we like to compartmentalize things. Think about the way that a house is designed. You have different compartments, different separate places for separate things. So you have a kitchen where you eat, and a bedroom where you sleep, and a bathroom where you... No, I think you get where I'm headed. We compartmentalize, but sometimes we compartmentalize our lives like we do our houses. And so we have a box for faith, a box for family, a box for friends, a box for work or school, a box for hobbies, and so on. And this becomes a hurdle for the Great Commission when we keep our faith separate in its own compartment and we don't allow it to touch the other areas of our life and our world. My son recently went through his first communion, and I got to go through as a dad. not a pastor. I just went through it as a dad. I had no official pastoral duties. And I was sitting next to somebody during the service who's a member of our church, knows me pretty well. And he leaned over and he asked me, "So, do you kind of feel like an undercover cop?" His question made me laugh, but later it got me thinking, how often do we go through life as undercover Christians? When we have faith, we're following Jesus, but other people might not know it because we keep our faith undercover in its own separate compartment. Jesus warned us about this hurdle in Matthew 5, verses 15 through 16. Jesus said, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As followers of Jesus, we have something so significant and so good. We cannot keep it undercover. We cannot keep it separate from the other areas of our life and our world. The women were among the first to realize this. Their story comes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 28. And a lot has happened leading up to Matthew 28. Remember, Jesus was falsely accused, unjustly arrested, unfairly tried, brutally murdered on the cross. And 3 days later, some of the women that were following Jesus went to visit his tomb. When they got there, the stone was rolled away, and an angel told them, "Don't be afraid, Jesus isn't here. He's risen from the dead." This is incredibly good news for us, because through the resurrection, Jesus saved us from our two biggest problems in life, sin and death. He saved us from sin by taking the punishment for all of our wrongs on himself and opening up the door for God's forgiveness, healing, and transformation. He saved us from death by defeating its power and opening the door to new life with God, both now and for all eternity. You guys don't look as excited as I am. This is really good news. No wonder the angel said to the women, "Go and tell." As followers of Jesus, we have something so significant, so good, we cannot keep it undercover or keep it separate from the rest of our life or the rest of the world. And in the Great Commission, Jesus blows the lid off of our faith compartment. He sends us to bring the good news into every corner of our lives and every corner of the globe. And rather than compartmentalizing our faith, we're to see all of life as an opportunity to go and make disciples. Zach Ertz articulated this very well. He's a football player in his career, but do you remember what his number one goal is? What was it? Making disciples. His number one goal is not to play football. He sees football as a platform to tell other people about Jesus and help other people enter into a relationship with God. There's a fundamental shift that happens when we are sent for Jesus. The Great Commission isn't simply something we do. It becomes who we are. It permeates every aspect of our life. And so no matter where we are or what we're doing, our primary concern, our primary goal is to make disciples. Now, we could jump over this hurdle only to get hung up on the next. And the second hurdle is doubting our calling. Have you ever doubted that Jesus could make disciples through you? I have. To be candid with you, I still do. I mean, I'm not a big famous pro football player like Zach Ertz with hundreds of thousands of fans. I'm just an ordinary guy. And some days I still do doubt that Jesus could make disciples through me of anyone, let alone of all the nations. Don't leave me hanging. Anybody ever felt that way before? Okay, this is a real hurdle. But thankfully, the details in our scripture help us jump over this hurdle as well. For starters, the original disciples that Jesus sent didn't look all that promising at first. Check out this verse from Matthew 28:17. The disciples are gathered together, and here's what it says. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. I mean, they are looking at the risen Lord and Savior in person, and they're still doubting. I mean, that's not the most promising attributes of people you're going to send, right? But isn't that the way it is sometimes? I mean, Jesus will show himself in our lives, and yet we still wrestle with doubt. And I think there's another layer of doubt going on in this story. I don't think they're just doubting Jesus. I think they have doubts about themselves too. Because they haven't had the best track record up until this point. Not long before that, every single one of them had either betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus, or abandoned Jesus. And this was the group he was going to send out into the world? Really? I would have doubts too if I were them. And in a way, I am. And maybe you're painfully aware of your failures and your shortcomings. And you have doubts that Jesus could use you to make disciples of anyone, let alone of all the nations. But here's the good news. Being sent for Jesus is not based on how promising we are, but on what Jesus is promising. Did you catch that? Being sent for Jesus is not based on how promising we are, but on what Jesus is promising. At the end of Matthew 28, 21, Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus promises to go with us. He doesn't send us out alone. And he promises to send his Holy Spirit to empower the very people that he sends. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid when they went, because the Spirit would help them know what to say and what to do. The Spirit would give them all the power that they need to go and make disciples. So please do not doubt your calling. You can make disciples, not because you're so promising, but because of what Jesus is promising. He promises to go with you and empower you. The only way to discover this is true is to actually go and make disciples. So how do we do this? I want to close with just five practical steps that I think all of us can take. First, identify the platform that God has given you. We don't all have football as our platform, but I believe that all of us have a platform. All of us have a sphere of influence. Your platform might be a talent that you're really good at. Your platform might be a leadership position in your company or in your community. Your platform might be your role as a parent or coach or friend or family member. Your platform might be your neighborhood. I had an epiphany recently. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, we live in a country where all nations come to us. How convenient is that? I live in a neighborhood with people from Brazil, Russia, India, China. What an incredible platform to go and make disciples of all nations. And along with that, we have the platform of the internet. The internet has made it easier than ever to reach people all over the world. What a great tool for the Great Commission. And if you're still thinking to yourself, I really don't have any platform, just try serving other people. It's amazing the kind of influence we can gain in another person's life simply by taking the time to show them some compassion and help out. Second, build relationships. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Jesus built relationships with his disciples. He hung out with them and got to know them personally. He showed them God's love in real, tangible ways. A great step for us to take is just simply to build relationships with the people in our sphere of influence. Let them see God's love through you before they hear about it from you. Third, share your story. We all have a story. As the disciples went out, they just told people the story of how Jesus made a difference in their life. How has Jesus made a difference in your life? Tell someone that story. Testimonies are a powerful way to spread the good news. Fourth, bring others with you on the revolution pathway. See, this is the genius of Jesus. Before he sent people out to make disciples, he showed them what it looks like to make disciples. He took them on the revolution pathway. Follow Jesus. Serve with Jesus. Learn from Jesus. Become like Jesus. Empowered by Jesus. Sent for Jesus. In this series, we've given you practical ways to take these steps with Jesus. Now Jesus sends us out to bring others along with us on the same kind of journey. When we packed blessing bags together for First Trinity Church, I invited my Hindu neighbor from India to come and be a part of that. To my surprise, he actually came. Here's a picture of him. I don't know if you can see it, but he's there. He's praying over the bags with us. Just beautiful. And afterwards, he said he had a great experience, and I hope that some seeds were sown that day. It's not complicated. As we take steps of faith with Jesus, simply invite other people to come along with you, to join you on the journey so that Jesus can reach and transform their lives. And then finally, and probably most important, rely on God for help. This is not something we're supposed to do on our own. Jesus never intended it to be that way. He promises to go with us. He promises to give us all the power that we need to make disciples. So as you go, pray and ask for God's help to make disciples. For those who want to take this journey a little bit deeper, we have an opportunity for you on Saturday, March 3rd. Our friends at First Trinity Lutheran Church, they're going to come here and they're going to lead a workshop on radical discipleship. And we'd love to have you participate and think again with us, how is Jesus sending us? And to help us consider this question of how Jesus is sending us, we've invited some special guests to share their story of being sent for Jesus. Today we have with us Tom Duffy from Feed My Starving Children and Tim Hoekstra from World Vision. Would you help me welcome them as they come up? Invite you guys to have a seat. And among many other things, Feed My Starving Children helps provide food for the hungry, and World Vision provides clean water for the thirsty. And our church partners with these two organizations in big ways. Next week, we are partnering with Feed My Starving Children for Feed the Need, 1.2 million meals. I hope you've signed up already. And then this week, Team World Vision is beginning its recruitment for the next Chicago Marathon. And after the service, Tim's going to be out on the couches. Even if you're just curious, he'd love to have a follow-up conversation. We thought it'd be fun to invite Tom and Tim to share their stories of being sent. And so we asked them two questions. First, how has Jesus sent you? And second, how does the work you do help reach and transform lives with the hope, compassion, and good news of Jesus? And so, Tom, we're going to have you go first and just hear your thoughts on those two questions.
Check.
Okay, they're on? Good. Thank you. Well, it's been a pleasure to share a little bit of my story today. It was really a true pleasure, but it's also been a pleasure to get to know Tim and their work at World Vision for water, because food and water go hand in hand in the developing world. And to transform the cycle of poverty into a cycle of hope, you need both. My story briefly is I grew up, I was truly blessed. I was an athlete in school. I was able to go to college on athletic scholarship. I worked in the corporate world, what a true blessing that was for me. But I always served. Service was always important to me. So I was the chairman of the United Way campaign at my company, and in one of the early years, I served breakfast to the homeless in downtown Minneapolis with my church when I lived in the Twin Cities. Served Hesed House here in before I joined the staff of Feed My Starving Children, and I've been a volunteer and on staff there for 18 years now. But in 2000, I was informed that I had a heart problem that might take my life. And in my world, that rocks your world. That changes the ground rules of what you're doing. And as I was preparing for my surgery and learning about the things that were involved, I was talking to the chaplain at the hospital, and he was telling me that one of the things the surgeon does before the surgery is he brings the surgical team together and they pray with the patient who's in the operating room. And, you know, I felt a great deal of comfort from that. I'd never had surgery before. It was all new to me. And I took that. I was incredibly upbeat the morning of this surgery. And 18 years later, here I am. I have a near-perfect heart, which is fantastic. But the message that I took away from that is I think God had more for me to do in life than even the service that I was doing. And so I've been on the journey to do that. 11 years ago, I worked for an organization, not Feed My Starving Children, and most of you know, or if not almost all of you know, that I work for Feed My Starving Children now, along with being a member of Good Shepherd Church. I worked for an organization that did microloans and banking services for the poor around the world. And I was in Ghana with a group, and we were sitting having a meeting with a group of artisans or entrepreneurs, mainly women, who were trying to figure out a way, a better way, just to provide for their family. They wanted to be able to buy food. They wanted health care. They wanted to get their kids in school, clothing. Many of the kids wanted a better life than they had. They wanted to go on to school. And they were trying to help. So we're sitting, and they're explaining their businesses to us. And here's Tom, MBA graduate, executive, having been an executive, really a truly blessed life. And here are these women, beautiful, beautiful women, dressed for business, totally illiterate. They couldn't read, they couldn't write, very friendly. And as we were sitting there and talking and through the translator, they were telling us about their business, what products they sold. They brought them, how much they sold them for, how much did it cost to make them? What kind of, to use our word, marketing, what were they doing to try to provide help for their family? Now, these were the families that we hear about who live on $2 a day. That's kind of the group. And I thought, wow, you know, all that I know, that we're providing something very valuable. We can make a difference in these people's lives, and that should be an important part of what I do. So I continued the rest of my time now working in nonprofit. And Feed My Starving Children is much the same. With Feed My Starving Children food, and I know this being on staff and having gone on mission trips with Feed My Starving, they are looking for a helping hand up. They're not looking for a lifetime of handouts. No matter where they are on the planet, they're looking for a helping hand, and food is one of the ways that they get a helping hand. You'll hear a story where water's another way that they get a helping hand, but they want help in the Feed My Starving Children people here, and the Feed My Starving Children partners who work on the ground. They work with them on their faith. They talk about Jesus. They talk about all of you who have packed meals, and if many of you remember, a year ago Thanksgiving, this service was at Feed My Starving Children in Aurora. We had a church service, and we packed meals together. And it was a great experience. But they learned the love of all of you Children you'll never meet in person, but they learn that, and I'll tell you that they ask us to share that back with you every chance we get, because that gives them hope, and you're part of giving them hope. This year, Feed My Starving Children will produce 330 million meals with 1.2 million volunteers across the United States. We just finishing our 2 billionth meal since we started. Pretty neat. That's a lot of kids getting a healthy meal. And with compassion is not only hearing about a need, it's stepping up and serving. It's stepping up and helping. It's stepping up to make it part of your life. I've done that. And the only thing I can tell you that I get from it is I get two things, because we have two constituents that Feed My Starving Children. We have the children, the obvious ones that we serve, but we have all of you and all of the million people that we serve. They're our constituents. We make the work they do, and you know, that bag of food that you pack, every one of those go from your hands onto the truck, into the countries, and right to those children. It's from your hands to their mouths. And you'll never meet them, but you're in a direct link with them. And that's Jesus working in our lives. And that's the good news, because you truly do make a difference. And thank you for all of that.
Ready to go? All right. Yeah, Tim Hoekstra. I'm a part-time staff member of Team World Vision for 5 years, but been with them from day one, actually. And so I am the newest Good Shepherd member for one day. So I'm glad to be here with y'all. But my story of being sent in terms of Team World Vision side is a kind of a unique one. You know, some of you are either thinking about when you might turn specific ages, or have passed some like me, where when you turn 40, right, it seems like, man, I ought to do something really big and cool when you turn 40, right? This is a big number, you're thinking in your head. And so I thought I would run a Chicago Marathon when I turned 40. And 40 went past, and I didn't run a Chicago Marathon at that point. But God was not going to allow that to go away from me. So when I was 46, a stirring was in my heart and spirit to run the Chicago Marathon. I thought, okay, I'll take on this big thing. I was scared. I had fear. I didn't know what. I had never done it. In fact, I was a hurdler through college. I looked a lot like that one guy with that face, that cringing face. That was me throughout my hurdling career. But so I committed to running the Chicago Marathon, signed up, and a further call entered my life. This was 2005. Team World Vision didn't exist. And the call was, are you going to run it for yourself, or are you going to do it to make a difference in the world? And I wanted to do this beyond myself. So I did a little research and chose World Vision as the organization I would run my first marathon for in 2005. Raised about $5,000, committed to World Vision, and within a month or two after running my marathon, I met Michael Chitwood, who had just moved to Chicago, and said, I'm starting this thing called Team World Vision for World Vision, where people run the Chicago Marathon to raise money for clean water in Africa. What do you think? I said, I did that already. I'm done, you know? And he said, no, you aren't. You're going to run again. And so I committed in 2006 to run another marathon. A team of 94 of us ran the first time for World Vision for the Chicago Marathon, raised about $130,000. And just to give you some sense of perspective now, from 2006 to 2017, so through last year, last year, we had just short of 2,000 runners run the Chicago Marathon, raising over $2.5 million. I'm just kind of blown away when I think about that myself. So that stirring continued with me to keep making a difference. I kept saying yes and yes and yes. I've run every stinking Chicago Marathon since 2005, you know, continuing to raise money. So Lord willing, this will be my 14th one this fall. When I turn 60 in 2019, I hope it's my 15th one. Lord, let it go. Come on, you know. So, but the need is still there. When I turned 50 in 2009, I thought, Lord, thank you for the gift of 50 years old. And I had come off an injury, hadn't run for a few months, went out on a run, and God stirred in me and said, I want you to celebrate 50 years of life. I'm like, cool, I'll do that. I'll run the Chicago Marathon, you know. And the stirring became run 50 miles to celebrate 50 years of life and raise $50,000 for clean water in Africa. And so I convinced my wife. I didn't know what I was doing, didn't have any clue how to do it, how to train for it, committed myself to it, started training to run 50 miles on the day of the Chicago Marathon. So I started in Glen Ellen, Roosevelt Road, 2 in the morning, ran 23.8 miles to the start of the marathon, ran the marathon 10 and a half hours later, finished that crazy thing. But the bigger deal was raising 50 grand. Hit September, 1 month to the marathon, only $7,000 had come in. And I thought, I'm a fool. I'm an idiot. What am I thinking that that can actually work? And would you know, the day of the Chicago Marathon, we hit $58,000. That's a God story. When you talk about sharing your story and giving it away, I've told that story all over the place to all kinds of people that have no relationship with God, and they're always stirred to hear more of that kind of story. And that's the power of doing something that's so fear-driven, like running a marathon, to change the world. On the other side of that fear is world change, changing you and changing the lives of people on the ground in Africa. And that's what happens through Team World Vision. When you commit to running the Chicago Marathon, every $50 gives clean water to one person on the ground in Africa, changing their life. Disease rate gets cut 50% automatically in any region that gets clean water. Suddenly, we don't have to say, well, I want to tell you about Jesus, but I know you're dying from dirty water. We can say, you have clean water, and this is the water of life that Jesus has for you. It changes everything, as we've been sharing. When you give water and food, suddenly we know that we can speak deep to the Spirit through the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when you take on something like running the Chicago Marathon. Now, you might think, I'm no runner, that doesn't, you know. But if there's the slightest voice in you saying, I want to do something big beyond myself, I can guarantee to you, you do something like a Chicago Marathon, you'll become a different person, and you will change lives on the ground in Africa. I've seen it. I've talked with those children. I've shown those children to people. And we see the change that occurs in their lives when something like that occurs. So that's kind of my story.
Can we give these guys a hand for it? Thank you so much. So now it's our turn. Get it, our turn. Sorry, anyway. Seriously, though. How is Jesus sending you? How can you help reach and transform lives with the hope, compassion, and good news of Jesus? So there's a shift. This Great Commission is not just something we do. It's who we are. Jesus sends us into every corner of our lives and every corner of the globe to go and make disciples of all nations. And you can make disciples because Jesus promises to go with you. And he promises to give you all the power you need through his Holy Spirit. So, identify your platform. Build relationships. Tell your story. Bring others with you on the revolution pathway. And most importantly, rely on God for help. What are the next steps that you can take always want to give you time to pray and think with God. Inside your programs are a green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. It's a place where you can jot down thoughts. But if you want me to be praying with you and supporting you and encouraging you, let me know what you're thinking about. Put your name and email, check the boxes, fill out your response, and I'd love to join you on that journey. So take a few moments with God, and then we'll close in prayer.